Colin, Colin's standing in at the last minute there because George is not well. I'm standing in at the last minute because Beth's not well. Colin read that brilliantly, so let's pray that things go well here. This sermon sort of cobbled together at the last minute from an old sermon I did and from some of Beth's ideas. So I'm sure with God's help, hopefully something will come through to everyone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and thank you that it teaches us, and we pray that you would help us as we think about this great story to hear what you're saying to us through it. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So Daniel and the Lion's Den, it's probably, we've been doing a series on Daniel, it's probably the most famous story from Daniel. If you ever had a children's Bible with lots of pictures and things, probably Daniel and the Lion's Den, one of the ones in the children's Bible. I don't know if you can remember when the lions looked cute or scary, but they were there. And this is the sort of the well-known passage. But actually, in the book of Daniel, it's the last in the sort of narrative section, that's the story section of Daniel. You remember right back to when Bruce started this series a few weeks ago. He showed us that that book of Daniel is split up into the first six chapters, which are all story, history, and the second part of Daniel, which is mainly visions. And we looked at one of those visions a few weeks ago, Daniel 7, with the beasts and everything else. And by this stage in his history, Daniel is getting a bit old. But before we come on to that, I want to ask a question. It's this. Is it ever right to disobey? Is it ever right to disobey? Now, most of our TV programs these days sort of encourage the idea that disobeying is always, you know, the inspector in the force that doesn't do what his bosses say and ends up solving the case. It's the spy that doesn't quite do what he's meant to do and somehow saves the world. There's a sort of theme that runs through, sort of quite anti-authoritarian in a lot of our culture. But actually, as Christians, we should be people that mostly obey, that submit. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is from 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's writing to Christians that are living in a context where there's not many Christians around, there's lots of pagans, non-Christians around. And he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." In other words, as Christians, we should be those who are good citizens, good employees, good children, that submit to those who love us and behave. And actually, the next verse pretty much says that, very much that. It says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among people, whether it's the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good," that phrase again, doing good, "you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men." In other words, Peter's vision is that as Christians we live such good lives that although people will say rubbish things about Christians, that actually they'll glorify God and see that those things aren't true. That Christians do live in the way they should do. And part of that is being good citizens, part of that is submitting, part of that is obedience. So what about Daniel? Well, by this stage, I said Daniel was very old, but there's a new king on the throne. In fact, it's not more than a new king, it's a whole new setup. Daniel, as we saw, said last week, is now well into his 80s, and some of you may here may be in your 80s. I don't know if you want to be doing a big job at that stage, but I know I would not to be. But Daniel suddenly finds himself doing a big job. Things have changed dramatically. The old Babylonian regime has been conquered. Cyrus the Great has come. We heard about this last week. He's conquered Babylon. And probably what's happened is Cyrus the Great, who's the Persian king over the whole Persian Empire, has put one of his generals on the throne in Babylon, probably named him Darius. And Darius is really sort of the sub-king in charge of the whole Babylonian Empire, with Cyrus above him. But from Daniel's point of view, who's been a Babylonian civil servant for all his life, he is appointed as one of the top three people in charge of the kingdom of Babylon under Darius. And Daniel does such a great job, he so impresses Darius, that Darius wants to make him the top person, not just one of the top three. And that shows, I think, that Daniel is actually daring to obey. despite being in his old age, despite always serving Babylonians, he's now willing to serve these new kings, these new Persians, and live and help them and do a good job. He's doing such a good job. It's so impressive. He's so impressed the king that he's being promoted. Again, it's a reminder for us as Christians that we are to be people who do live as good citizens, that we do be the best employees we can be, that we do seek to impress people by doing good, as Peter says. Daniel gives a great example for that. And Daniel does it with real integrity. It says in verse 4, they could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. This guy was the perfect employee. But because he was being promoted, because the other two of the three were sort of being demoted, and because all the other satraps, that's the sort of people in charge of areas, were jealous of him, they wanted to get rid of him. Maybe it's a bit anti-Semitic as well, because he was Jewish as well. And so they think, well, how on earth can we get rid of him? We can't find something to accuse him of because he's such a good guy, he's always a goody-goody. And they come up with the fact that he's still committed to his faith, his religion. The religion that he grew up with as a child in Jerusalem, the religion where he learned to follow the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. He's still trusting in that God. He's still praying to that God. Maybe we can use that against him somehow. As they come up with this cunning plan, it's very Aldrichian, black out. We have a cunning plan. And so what they do is they go to King Darius, who's, you know, he's newly on the throne, he's been enjoying being ruling, you know, all the majesty of Babylon. They say to him, Darius, we got a great idea to really boost your authority. Let's put a law in place that says people aren't allowed to pray to any god whatsoever except to you for the next 30 days. In other words, Darius, we want you to become more than just a king ethnically. We want you to be the god ethnically. And Darius sort of obviously quite liked the idea. And he agrees to put the law in place. And it's a decree. A decree that can't be changed. 30 days, no one's allowed to pray to anyone apart from Darius. So Daniel suddenly finds himself in a difficult position. Here he is, keen to be the good employee, keen to do good, keen to serve the new king. And he's been doing that fantastically. But suddenly he finds that there's a tension between serving the king and serving his gods. He's been told not to pray, even though he prayed every day, three times a day. That's probably more than all of us, I don't know. Maybe some of you do pray three times a day. And now he's been told not to, at least for 30 days. And he's been threatened about it as well. You get thrown into the light to do that. What would you do in that situation? Daniel knows about authority. He wants to submit to authority, but a bit like a general in an army, if you submit to the colonel, you should obey the colonel. Actually, if a general comes along that's above the colonel and says to you, actually, no, you should do this, then you submit to the general, don't you? Because the general's a higher authority, a higher rank. And for Daniel, though he accepted Darius as being the authority on earth, he still saw God, the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, as the higher authority, the higher rank. And so he wanted to obey him, to live for him and do what he wanted. And so Daniel, although he normally dares to obey, here he dares to disobey. And so it says, isn't it, very clearly in verse 10, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room, when the windows opened, toward Jerusalem, three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And the people were trying to bring him down to the ground. Let's go around and see him pray. Report back to the king. Do we dare to disobey what it means following God and not following those in authority? When it means risking being threatened, punished? When it means standing out from the crowd being shamed by others, gossiped about, or whatever. Are we desperate there to disobey that? And actually, is prayer that important to us? If you were Daniel, would you think, well, 30 days? I don't have to pray for 30 days? You're quite often to come to church for a couple of weeks and you've got something else on. Actually, this is a question I'm taking straight out of Pastor Tuck's sermon. Would your life look visibly different if you couldn't pray for the next 30 days? Would it make an impact on you? Are you so dependent on God that it would be such a horrifying thing to have to stop praying? Or was it just something that take it or leave it? Daniel was partly the guy he was even after decades serving the Babylonians. Because he held on to his faith. Because he kept praying. Because he kept his commitment. He kept trusting in God. We want to be like Daniel, we need to dare to pray. As well as dare to disobey. God's the next bit. Actually, when you read the chapter of Daniel, chapter 6, it's quite interesting the way it's done because you get to the point where Daniel's thrown into the lion's den. And actually, it's only strange chapter 6 because Darius obviously really likes Daniel. Darius really hates the fact he's having to have him thrown into the lion's den. But he's been pushed into it, he's been tricked into it. And actually, the story from about halfway through the chapter, it suddenly starts focusing more and more on Darius and his character. Actually, if you read the chapter, Daniel's not really the main character in the chapter at all. Darius is the main character. And you don't really hear about Daniel in the lion's den. You don't really hear about how he felt, what he said to the lions, did he stroke them? did they growl at him? We don't hear any of that at all. All we hear is the perspective of Darius. And the perspective of Darius starts in quite a fascinating way, because Darius actually breaks his own law. Did you notice that? In verse 15, he says to Daniel as he's battling thrown into the lion's den, Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. And he may say, that's not a prayer, is it? Well, it's sort of a prayer, isn't it? It's a cry out to the God of Daniel. A hope that he will do something, that he will rescue him. That's prayer, isn't it? A cry for help. So Darius is actually breaking his own law, because he doesn't throw himself in the lion's den. He does sort of dare to pray, he does dare to focus that somehow, some way, there is a hope that Daniel might be saved. And then the story has Daniel thrown into the lion's den, and it focuses on how Darius feels. You know, Darius is wondering and awake all night and stressing about is Daniel going to be all right or not. I mean, is Darius that runs to the lion's den in the morning, orders it to be opened, desperate to find out if Daniel still arrives. The focus is on Darius. But Darius is learning a lesson, you see. And actually, maybe we need to be learning the lesson with Darius. That Daniel's God can be trusted. That Daniel's God can save. And so he looks in and discovers that his prayer has been answered. He cries out to Daniel, and Daniel back. He is saved. The lions haven't harmed him, not even a scratch. It turned out to be cute, not vicious. And maybe we need to learn the lesson. Maybe you're not used to praying, maybe you only just begin to think about Christian things. Maybe you need to learn to start crying out to God, seeking his help in life. Discovering that he is a God that can be trusted. He is a God that does save. But Daniel's response also is quite interesting. This is something that Beth was going to talk about a bit more, I think. Actually, Daniel responds in quite a gracious way, doesn't he? If you look, when the king calls out to him, he calls back, may the king live forever. Not, I told you so. Not, you threw me into the lions, but just what God's saying, me in there. You're not in much help. There's still the grace, there's still the respect that he shows to him. And actually, although at times as Christians we are called to disobey, at times as Christians we are called maybe to be seen as difficult to the people around us, not to do the things that they maybe want us to do. We need to do so not with a sense of anger, not with a sense of bitterness, but with grace, with respect. Yes, people may treat us horrendously. They probably won't throw you into a lion's den. They may do other things to you that are horrendous. They may make your life really difficult. But actually, as Christians, we don't worry about those sort of things so much because we trust that God is in charge. That God is the ultimate authority. That God can save. And so because we trust in him, because we know of his salvation, we know of his grace, his compassion, his kindness, even when we're under pressure from others, we can respond graciously. Not angrily, but graciously. That's not always easy, is it? We're all guilty of feeling angry at times with people who have done things that have annoyed us. So often that's an instant reaction. When we do that, we get to look again to God, as Daniel did. Seek him in prayer and ask for his help to be gracious, to be gracious to us. Then who knows? Maybe as a result, people will praise God because of our good works and our good deeds, just as Peter said right at the beginning. At the end of Daniel, beyond the reading that we had, it says this, Daniel 6 says this, Darius says, I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. Again and again in Daniel, the rulers learn that God is the God who is over all. That God is the ultimate king. That God is the ultimate authority. We need to serve and follow him, no matter how hard it is, no matter what others might do to us. As Peter says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the story, Daniel. We thank you for his example. We thank you that he dared to obey the new king. Help us to be those that are good citizens, good employees, good children. Thank you that he dared to disobey what it meant serving you and not serving human authorities. Help us to be willing to stand out and to dare to disobey when that we are called into those sort of situations. But help us to do it with grace. And help us to keep looking to you in prayer, trusting that you are the God over all. In your name we pray. Amen.